So we started to look at the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, and what I want us to do this morning is just to look at the beginning of chapter 2. I really want to focus on that first verse. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, and then to say something about the verses immediately following. So Paul's writing this letter, probably from Rome. He's in prison, or under house arrest at least. And he's writing to Christians in Ephesus. It's sort of Asia Minor, Turkey today, the western part of Turkey. And in what we call the first chapter, obviously when Paul wrote it, he didn't divide it up into six chapters. That's just been done for our convenience. But we've looked at the first chapter, and we've seen that Paul has been speaking about God's great power for those who believe. Look particularly at verses 19 to 21 then. In chapter 1, verse 19, Paul's talked about power. He says, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. So Paul is saying that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, and enabled him then not only to rise from the dead, but to ascend into heaven and to be on the throne of heaven, there at the right hand of God. Well, that same power is now at work in Christians today, in Paul's day, and in our day as well. So you see this, yeah? That being a Christian is not just a matter of believing that God raised Jesus from the dead. Obviously, you have to begin there. You can't be a Christian if you don't believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. But it also involves experiencing the same power that raised Jesus up in your own life. Now, I think we need to be clear, that's quite a claim, and especially I think in these days when, you know, if you tell people that you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, they'll think you're a bit. Many of them will think you're mad. But if you then go on to tell them that you believe that the same power that raised Jesus up from the dead is actually at work in you today, well then they'll believe you're completely mad. They won't accept it. They'll say, well, that can't possibly be the case. And yet that is the case. Jesus really was raised from the dead. I don't think it's possible to argue against that. It's a clear historical fact. It really happened, as sure as anything happened. But not only did God raise Jesus from the dead, but that power is at work amongst his people today. So let's look at this matter together then, once again. And it's as we come into chapter 2, how Paul takes it up. And I suppose the question in our mind is, you know, why would he say what he's said? And I think we can probably get at this best by asking some questions. We'll ask three questions. So the first question is this: how is our condition by nature described here? How is our condition, the way we are, by nature, and naturally as we're all born, how is our condition by nature described here? Because this is very important. You see, one of the reasons that people don't understand why Christians make the claims that they do is because they don't know what Paul is talking about here. They don't really understand this. I think if they understood this, then they may not accept, but they certainly would understand the next part. So, first of all, how does Paul? Let's be negative first of all. How does Paul not describe our condition by nature? I think I've made a mistake on these sheets. It says, how does Paul, which you now know is not, and then the d should have a line after it saying describe. I missed that out, sorry. But how does Paul not describe our condition by nature? That sounds like a strange question, doesn't it? But let me explain to you what I mean. You see, Paul doesn't say, does he, that we were born blind or deaf or lame or full of incurable leprosy, something like that. Now those things are true for the man who's not a Christian. Those things are true of all of us. We are all naturally, then, as we are born, in that condition. You know, Paul could have written, could have quite accurately written, as for you, you were blind in your transgressions and sins. He could have said, as for you, you were deaf in your transgressions and your sins. As for you, you were lame, you were crippled, you couldn't walk in your transgressions and sins. As for you, you had an incurable disease in your transgressions and sins. And those things are true of all of us by nature. We can't see the truth. Our ears are closed so that we can't hear Jesus' voice. We're crippled. We're unable then to stand, unable to walk before God in our own strength. And we are riddled with wickedness. We are beyond cure by any human means. Those things are true. But it's worse than that. You said, it's worse than that. How can it be worse than that? Well, how does Paul describe our condition by nature? Paul says, as for you, you were dead. That's how it was. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. He describes these Ephesians then, and all of us, as having been lifeless, like corpses. No life in them whatsoever. Now, obviously, he is using a picture. They were alive before they became Christians, in one sense, of course. But from a spiritual point of view, they were not just lame, not just deaf, not just blind. They were dead. Bob Dylan sang a song once, I was blinded by the devil, born already ruined, stone cold dead as I stepped out of the womb. That's a strange line, isn't it? Unless, if you're not a Christian, so the moment I was born, he says, I was stone cold dead. And that's how it is for all of us by nature. That's how we come into the world. We come into the world spiritually dead. We've got no strength, we've got no hope, we've got no life. I was giving out tracts in Golders Green yesterday, and the tract we were using, it just said on the front, Jesus Christ and Him Crucified. And a man was coming past me, and I didn't understand what he meant, first of all. He said, he's dead, mate. He said, he's dead, mate. So I said, who's dead? I wasn't quite sure what he meant. And I thought, oh, Jesus, he means. Well, I don't know if I should have said this to him, but he'd been very sort of abrasive with me, so I said, no, you're dead. Well, that's the truth. You're dead, I said to him. So I hope he'll think about that, and I hope he understands what I meant. I didn't mean, I thought that could sound like, you're dead, I'm going to kill you. I didn't mean that you're dead, I'm going to kill you. I mean, you are dead. That's the case. You are dead. That's the situation. And the reason I would say that, of course, is because that's what it says in this verse. We're all either dead, or at least we were born that way. We were born spiritually dead. Now, many of you realize that this morning, but perhaps you're here this morning, you didn't know that. You didn't know that by nature you are dead. Or perhaps you've got people you know, and here you might be able to ask them this tomorrow. If you see them, you say, well, we had an interesting sermon yesterday. The minister claimed we were all dead, or at least we all start off dead. That might start a conversation. It might not. It might. Because there are a lot of people who don't realize this. And it's very important that we do understand it, that by nature we are dead. By nature, we will not respond favorably to God. And that's why, because you wonder, you say, well, you tell people about, you say, oh, I don't know about going into work or whatever it is. I don't know about saying to somebody tomorrow, you're dead. They won't react very well. Why? Well, that's because they're dead. That's why. And they don't realize that they're dead. So who does, now this is the thing, because it doesn't sound very encouraging. You say, this is going to be your sermon then this morning, and we're all dead. We're all going to go home rather miserable. And well, no, actually, because the third thing here I think we can say is, who does that mean that we are, at least in one way, like? Perhaps you weren't expecting that question. But have a think about it now, isn't it? If you're dead, can you think of anybody you've read about or heard about who was dead? Well, you say, I think of lots of people who were dead. Well, but some of you, I trust, are ahead of me, that there's a particular encouragement even in being dead. You know, to be blind, to be deaf, that must be a terrible thing. To be a paraplegic or a quadriplegic, that's a very difficult thing to have to face. It's no joke. But to be dead would look like there was no hope whatsoever. But I think there is a little chink of light here when we think about what Paul has been saying here, because he's been talking about Christ and his resurrection. Now, obviously, in order to have a resurrection, you first of all have to be dead. And he's been talking then about the power of God that was exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And Jesus Christ died. There's no question about that. That really happened. That's a historical fact. But despite what my friend said yesterday, he hasn't stayed dead, has he? He's risen again from the dead. And, well, that's the fourth question. Does the resurrection of Christ then give us hope? You see, it is very depressing in one way to think that we're not just sick, but we're dead. We're not just weak, but we've got no life of our own. Yet when we see it in the light of Jesus' resurrection, well, then it begins to look a little bit more hopeful, or it should do. And that's clearly what Paul wants to do. Now, I don't want us to rush ahead at this point. I want us to take it in that we're dead. I read a story from back in 1992. This happened in the Los Angeles area. In Los Angeles, they have special days when the streets are swept. And so you can't park your car in certain places. And this happened in, I'm not sure exactly where it was, but there was a brown Eldorado Cadillac. I don't know what that looks like, but it's an American car, obviously. That makes sense. And this car was illegally parked where it shouldn't be for street sweeping day. And so there was a ticket officer. They're very, very efficient, aren't they? And he dutifully wrote out a ticket, ignoring the fact that there was somebody sat at the driver's wheel. And so the officer reached inside the window was open of the car, and he put the ticket on the dashboard, $30, and he went on his way. The man in the driving seat of the car made no excuses about this. There was no argument over this. He just left the ticket and off he went. Now, the reason there was no argument about this is because the man sat in the driving seat then had been shot in the head 10 or 12 hours before this and was actually dead. And that's the officer. He just didn't notice. He just stuck the ticket in there and off he went on his merry way. And most people today don't realise that they're surrounded by dead people. They're seeing dead people all the time. They themselves are dead, but they don't realise. So I think that's the thing that we need to get clear in our minds right at the very beginning. That as we're born, as we are by nature, we're dead. There's no life in us. You see something that's dead, you try, you prod it, you push it, there's nothing. And that's the way we are. And I think it's helpful to remember that, because sometimes you get really discouraged, isn't it? You're really enthusiastic, you tell people about Jesus, and they're not interested one bit sometimes. Or they can be aggressive sometimes. They don't want to know. But if you remember why then, because just like us, just like all of us, they are dead. Well, we were once dead. They are dead. So, okay. What's said then to be the cause of our being dead by nature? That's the next thing I want us to explore. What's caused this then? How come we're all dead by nature? So we'll open it up a little bit. Now, I think you need to read carefully exactly what Paul says here. He doesn't just say then, as for you, you were spiritually dead. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. So he identifies the cause of death. I don't know if you've ever seen a death certificate. You have to have a death certificate when somebody dies in this country. And on a British death certificate, you've got 9 columns. So you've got the name of the person, what age they were, male or female, occupation. I think that's for identification purposes rather than that they're going to be doing any more work. You have to have where they died, when they died. There's the name of the person who does the informing, and then the registrar's signal. signature. In the sixth column, you've got cause of death. That's the heading there. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, if you look at it carefully, Paul doesn't just tell us the fact that we're dead, but he tells us why then. He tells us the cause of death, if you like. And he mentions two things there in that verse, and then that leads us into verses 2 and 3. So there's some further elaboration on what he says. So first of all, we need to note then that the cause of our being dead by nature is, well, he uses the word transgressions. To transgress is to cross a line. So when the Sunday school children colour things in, sometimes they go over the lines, don't they? You know, if you still use checks, sometimes they say, don't write below this line. You know, and sometimes it sort of sneaks under the line. Or have you had to fill in those forms where they give you a box? Put your signature here and you mustn't go over the line. You know, it sounds really easy, but it's, you know, you write it quickly and it's easy. If you do go over the line, they'll send it back to you and say, do it again in many cases. So we understand what transgression is about. It's just this tendency. You either slip over the line or you deliberately go right over the line sometimes. You don't care. But it's this tendency to go over the line. We inherited it from our father Adam. And it is this then that constitutes the living death that is ours by nature. God draws the line here and we end up the other side of that line. We say things, we think things, we do things that are over the line. They are transgressions against God. And with that, he mentions sins then, which is a more general word. I suppose it really refers to falling short, is it? Not reaching the mark. You know, you shoot the arrow, it doesn't reach the target, or it doesn't land on the target where it is supposed to. They say the pass mark in this exam is 40% or 50%, whatever it is, and you're below the percentage that they require for that exam. And again, it's something we've inherited from Adam, but we've made our own contribution then. We've broken the law of God in all sorts of different ways. And it's what lies at the root of this waking death. And then Paul elaborates a little bit further, doesn't he? We give in to the world, the devil, and the flesh then. That's how people live before they're converted. They follow, as Paul puts it there in verse 2, the ways of this world. And then the devil. He refers to the devil here as the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And then in verse 3, he also says that they, like us all, live gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. So these are the three great enemies then that lead us into transgression and into sins. First of all, there's the world. Now, of course, the word world is used in different ways in the Bible. But here it means that the human community then that ignores and opposes Christ and that's led by Satan. It's that sinful consensus and ethos that we see in this world. And then there's the devil then. He rules, as it were, over the air. He directs his armies at will. And he's not only in the air, but he's in the hearts then of the unbelievers. He's at work then in the hearts of those who are disobedient. And it's not only the world and the devil, but there's also our own sinful nature, our own flesh then. This impulse then towards gratifying the cravings of our flesh, its desires, its thoughts. You know, that's what we're like by nature. We're depraved then. We're sinful. We follow the desires and the thoughts of our wicked hearts. And people tell us, it's life. It's not life. It's death. That's what it is. It's death. It's a living death, if you like. That's what goes on. And then Paul concludes here, doesn't he, with one more thing. Our relationship to God by nature then. He says, like the rest then, like every other human being who's ever lived, we Christians were by nature. We were children of wrath, or we were objects of wrath. We deserved the wrath of God. And that's what would have happened if God then had not acted to change things. You know, the fact is that we're all under the wrath of God. We're all under the anger of God by nature. We deserve his righteous anger. We are by nature then children of wrath. We are dead in our transgressions and our sins. And well, we need to see that, don't we? That we've got this tendency to transgress, to go over the line. We've got this tendency then to fall short, to sin. And if we say that we've got no sin, well, we're liars, aren't we? It's not true. Not one of us can say, well, I'm without sin. I've never sinned. It's not the case. It's not the case. And the world draws us, draws different people in different ways, yes, but it draws us. And we are more than willing by nature to please the ruler of the kingdom of the air. How often we've given in to the cravings of our sinful nature. How often we've followed its desires and its thoughts. And the truth is that by nature we are children of wrath. We deserve the righteous anger of God. We are dead, dead in transgressions and sins. So I don't want to end there though, because that would be, I think, unfair to end at that point, wouldn't it? I want to just ask one more question, very briefly. What is the only cure for such a hopeless condition? Because it looks like there's no hope, doesn't it? It looks like there's no way forward. But as I said to you earlier on, there is that little chink of light, isn't there? And actually, if you have an old Bible, if you have an authorized version, the translators were obviously quite nervous about people reading and getting too negative. In the authorized version, it begins, and you hath he quickened, you has he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now that hath he quickened is not actually there. You have to wait until verse 4 for that to come in. But, it says there, doesn't it? But, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. So it's been like the resurrection of Christ all over again, Paul says. Just as his people are by nature dead in their transgressions and sins, so Jesus Christ died on the cross, bearing their sins on his own person. And after he was buried, God didn't leave him dead, did he? No, he raised him from the dead. He seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. And Paul says that same power that raised Jesus up, that power has been at work amongst you, Ephesian Christians, and he has made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. And what lies behind that? I don't think you could be in any doubt of that. I mean, that's why I read those right on through verse 4, down as far as, well, you could go on to verse 10. I missed verse 10 out, but you notice how it speaks of, first of all, verse 4, but because of his great love for us. That was it, wasn't it? God, who is rich in mercy, he made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace, the undeserved love of God, that we've been saved. God raised us up with Christ. He seated us in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. It's by grace. It's by the undeserved love of God you've been saved, Paul says to them, through faith. Even the faith is not from yourself, he says. It's the gift, the kind gift of God. It's not by works, so that no one can boast, and so on. So love then, mercy, grace, that's what leads to the powerful working of God. And those who trust in Jesus Christ are raised to life, even though they're dead by nature. Now, I wanted to ask you this morning, have you known that? Do you know what I'm talking about? Because if you simply trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what happens. Though you are dead by nature, you're raised up. You have a new life. You're alive. You're alive to God. And you're able then to please him and to serve him. And if that's your story, if you can say then, I was blinded by the devil, born already ruined, stone cold dead, as I stepped out of the womb, but by his grace I have been touched. By his word I have been healed. By his hand I've been delivered. By his spirit I've been sealed. I've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. Saved by the blood of the Lamb. Saved. Saved. And I'm so glad. Yes, I'm so glad. I'm so glad. I want to thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. Well, if that's your experience, well, then do that. Give thanks to the Lord. And my prayer will be true of every one of us here this morning, that we'll all know that. We're all dead by nature. But if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's how we're raised up to this resurrection life. And let's pray that all of us might know it, and that many others might know it too. Amen.